So let's pray as we get into Mark chapter 4. Lord, we do thank you for this morning. We thank you for our fellowship. We thank you that we are family. We thank you that we can come together and discuss your word and be taught by you, Lord. And as we continue through these parables that you have spoken to us and given to us, I first pray for clarity. I pray for insight, Lord. And I ask that you would speak specifically to our lives. I love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Last week we began chapter 4, and Jesus began to include parables in his teaching method. Parables. Parables are stories, they're illustrations that aren't always true. Sometimes they could be true, but they're not necessarily always true. But they're true in the way that they relate to life and how they paint a picture and how they grab our attention. And last week we saw the parable of the sower, right? That the farmer goes out, he casts out the seed. The seed represents the word of God. The seed then falls on four types of soil: the hard ground, the shallow ground, the divided ground, and then the good ground. And which is super encouraging as a pastor that, you know, when you're casting out the seed out, 25% of the time it lands and produces fruit, but we rejoice over that 25%. And, you know, we don't give up on the other 75%. We continue to pray for them. But we were challenged to look at our own lives and look at our own hearts and see what type of soil of the heart that I have. And, you know, I realized through that Bible study last week that at times my heart is all four. My heart is at times hard. My heart is at times shallow. My heart is at times divided. And, you know, by the grace and mercy of God, my heart is sometimes good and ready to receive God's word. But there's power in parables as Jesus taught them. They're able to often wake us up. They're able to get our attention to see something that might not be seen. I like to say that parables are like binoculars and mirrors, right? Binoculars in the sense is that they magnify God, they magnify his truth so we can see it more clearly. But they're mirrors in the sense that these parables also allow us to see ourselves more clearly in light of the truth of God and who God is. So as we're reading these parables, we understand truth as God reveals it, but then we also see ourselves in light of that truth. And sometimes when we look in a mirror, who's always pumped when they look in their mirror? Who's like goes in the mirror every time you're like, man, I look so good. I haven't done that since high school. And then it was vain. So I did it. So Nick says he does it pretty confidently. Good way to go, Nick. But sometimes you look into a mirror And what you see isn't that great. It's not pretty. And that's sometimes what parables does. I think about David. Do you remember the story in 2 Samuel chapter 12? David had just committed his famous sin with Bathsheba. You know, he saw this woman bathing. He desired her. He sent for her. He laid with her, to put it nicely. She became pregnant. Her husband was out on the battlefield. So what did David try to do? David's like, hey, bring Uriah off the field. That was her husband's name. Bring Uriah off the field and make sure that he goes and, you know, is with his wife so that everyone thinks that the baby is his and not mine. He's trying to hide his sin, right? Trying to cover it up. But if you remember the story, Uriah had far more character and integrity than David did. Because what did Uriah do? Uriah was like, no, I can't do that. My buddies, my fellow soldiers, they're out in the field. They're going to war. They're at battle. How can I then go and be with my wife? And so where did he sleep that night? He slept at the door. He didn't go lay with his wife. So then David's like, oh man, this guy's got a lot of integrity. So now what I'm going to do is I'm going to call the generals and the leaders and be like, hey, you need to place Uriah at the front of the battle, knowing that he would surely be killed. And he was. So David was not only an adulterer, he was also a murderer. And to make it worse, when Uriah died, he was like, okay, cool, he's dead, he's out of the way. Now I can take Bathsheba as my wife. And he didn't see anything wrong in it until Nathan shows up. Remember Nathan shows up, sees David, and he begins to tell him a parable about two men that lived in the same city. One was rich, one was poor. One had everything, livestock, everything that God had provided to him. The other, all that man had was one little ewe lamb. And that ewe lamb, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, was like a daughter to him. He nursed the ewe lamb, fed the ewe lamb out of his hand, it says. The lamb slept on his chest. That's all this man had. And the rich man, he had everything. And then a traveler came into town. And anytime a distinguished traveler would come into town, he would be provided for, food and lodging by some of the wealthier people in the town. And so this rich man, he sees this traveler come in. He's like, well, I'm not going to take from my sheep to give this guy. I'm going to go take that poor man's sheep. And the rich man went and took the poor man's sheep, killed the poor man's sheep, and gave the sheep to the traveler. And so Nathan is telling David of this story, you remember? And David was all worked up. He's like, oh my gosh, that's terrible. He's like, as long as the Lord lives, that man shall die, right? That man shall die. David was totally full of grace. No, that's a joke. Because he was like, no. And then what happened is Nathan looked to him and said, David, you are the rich man. This is what you've done. You have had everything. God has given you many wives. God has given you many possessions. God has given you all this stuff. You took from Uriah the one thing that he had, his wife, and then you killed him. And David was broken through this parable. But with this parable, he was able to see himself for who he truly was and what he truly did. He was able to see his sin. And so recognizing his sin, as he's looking into that mirror and he's seeing it, he is now able to respond, and he did, and he repented. And David went from adulterer and murderer to being a man after God's own heart, the only person in all of the scriptures that has that title, man after God's own heart. Parables are powerful. Truth is revealed through these parables. And as we pick up now in verse 21, we're going to go through three more parables today. And when you ever teach through these parables or read through the parables, especially teaching through them, they don't really all flow together in a sense. And so it's kind of going to be like we have like three little mini sermons today. So hopefully out of the three, one will bless you. You know, it's kind of nice. I got like three sermons to get it right, right? So we're going to pick up in verse 21. It says, also, he said to them, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? So Jesus begins this parable by using a lamp. And a lamp in that day, I think we might have a picture of the lamp. A lamp in this day was a small, wasn't, obviously they didn't have outlets. They couldn't just plug in. It looked like that, a little bowl, piece of pottery, with a hole in the top where they would put the oil, and then obviously you can see where the wick is, and they would light the wick, and that's how they would light their homes. And then they would have lampstands in the homes. And a lampstand in this day were essentially shelves protruding out of a wall, kind of like built-in shelves protruding out of a wall. And so what they would do, the more light you wanted, the higher up on the shelf you would put it. If you wanted, it's like a first century dimmer. If you wanted less light, you'd put it on a lower shelf. It would provide less light. And so what Jesus is saying is like, everyone would have known what he was talking about. Everyone would have obviously known the purpose of a lamp. And Jesus asked this rhetorical question. He's like, do you buy a lamp and put it under a bed? And if you're sitting there on the shore, at this point, Jesus, we saw last week, he's in a boat, he's teaching from a boat to the people on the shore. And so if you're on the shore and you hear Jesus ask this question, like, hey, do you buy a lamp and put it under the bed? Your first response is like, no, that's really pointless. That defeats the purpose. I can imagine, like, if I was like, hey, Jess, check out this lamp I just bought. She'd be like, wow, that thing's really neat. Where do you want to put it? I always think it would go best under the bed. That'd be perfect. Or in that basket over there. You know that basket where we keep all of our blankets? How about we put it in that basket with the blankets on top of it? It'd look good in that basket. No, it'd just be ridiculous. And I think Jesus is doing this on purpose. He's asking a seemingly ridiculous question, comical question, to prove a point. Why would you hide your lamp? And so you're sitting there on the shore, you're hearing this, and you're probably thinking to yourself, okay, where are you going with this? So now Jesus has your attention, right? Someone asks a ridiculous question like that, kind of gets your attention. All right, I heard you're a great teacher, but you're asking these questions that don't make sense. So where are you going with it? And Jesus goes on and he explains, for there is nothing, verse 2, 22, for there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. When you read through the scriptures, light is connected to a couple things. It's actually interesting how Mariah was praying at the end and she talked about being light in the darkness. I was like, wow, she had no clue. Unless she read ahead, she didn't really know what I was going to talk about today. It was really pretty awesome. But when you read the scriptures, light is connected to a few things. First, the Bible says that God himself is light, right? 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So first, light is connected to God himself. Secondly, light is connected to God's word. Psalm chapter 119, 105, a very popular psalm. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. As I come to Jesus, as I'm in his word, it begins to illuminate and it begins to shine on areas of my life that might be a little dark, might be a little hidden. It begins to, you know, shine on things in my life that could be a hindrance or a danger to my walk with God. Dads or moms, for that matter, you know what it's like when you step on a Lego or a Matchbox car, or even worse, one of those toy planes that have like the wing that goes up. It's the worst thing in the world. If I'd have just turned the light on, I'd have seen it, but it was hidden. And that's what the light of God's word does in our life. It shows us things that could be hindering and could be dangerous to our walks with God. That's why sometimes you come in here on a Sunday morning, and as we teach up here, as I teach or whoever it is, I trust that the Holy Spirit is teaching. I trust that the Holy Spirit is speaking to your hearts. And as the Holy Spirit teaches, sometimes some things are said and you're convicted. You're like, oh, wow. Like, I didn't even know that that was in my heart. I didn't even know that that was part of my life. And you're listening. You feel like the Lord is speaking right to you. And sometimes when that happens, you kind of get a little upset with the pastor. You're like, what does this guy know that I don't know? Right? Like, how does this guy know what's going on? It's like, no, man, that's the Holy Spirit. And he's speaking to you, and he's convicting to you, and he's showing you things that you might not be aware of. You're like, oh, man, has that ever happened to you? It happens to me all the time. Praise God that it happens to me all the time, but it does. It does. As the Holy Spirit speaks to our lives, what is happening is you're sitting here, and the God's word is being taught, and it begins to shine on areas of our life that he wants to bring to light, that he wants to be dealt with. And it needs to be dealt with, right? He wants us to take care of it. He doesn't want to just shine on it and be like, oh, yeah, that's right, Lord, I'll deal with that later. No, he wants you to deal with it now and today. And the Bible tells me that when God does reveal these areas of my life that might be in darkness, that I might not even know that are there, when God does expose these things, I know that if I confess and I bring these things to him and I'm like, Lord, I repent, and I want to turn from this, God, and I need your Holy Spirit, and I need your grace to work in my life so that I can lay this at the cross. As I do that, the Bible tells me that he is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins. So as you sit here on a Sunday morning, or you're in your own devotion, and the Holy Spirit is shining a light on areas of your life, we receive that as an act of grace, right? Because that is God saying, listen, I have so much more for you, but there is something in your life that is dark, it is hidden, you don't even really see it, and it is dangerous to you. So I'm going to shine a light on it because I want to be able to work in your life. You know, as we consider that, it's like, oh, Lord, would you continue to shine your light on my life this morning, right? Because if there's anything in my life that is hidden, if there's anything in my life that is dark, if there's anything that in my life that is not confessed, that is keeping me from being the husband, from being the father, from being the man of God that I truly want to be, then I want to know that, don't you? Like, why would we want to keep that hidden? Wouldn't we want God's word to shine a light on an area of our life that is keeping me from being able to love my wife as Christ loved the church? That is keeping me from being able to raise up a child in the way that they should go? I want to know those things, and I want to be able to bring it to him and lay it at his cross. And so we do ask, Lord, when we come to your word, Lord, illuminate my life. Show me areas of my life that are hidden, and that I may bring them to you. And it's just a good reminder, too, as we consider, right, God's word, light being connected to God's word. That's why we teach the word here. Because if I am not faithful to teach God's word here, then what I'm doing, I might as well just put it under a basket. And when you go back to the comical question that Jesus asked, like, Jesus thought, oh man, this is really ridiculous that you would actually put a lamp under a basket. I think in the same way, the point that he is making, it is really ridiculous that God's word wouldn't be taught. Because if I, as a pastor, am not teaching God's word, why are you even here? It's social hour, right? And because I'm hiding God's word, and I'm defeating the purpose of this morning, of preaching forth his word. So that's the two ways. There's a third way, though. There's a third thing in the scriptures that light is connected to. And it's connected to our witness. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 through 15 says, do all things without... This is a tough verse, man. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. We live, I would say we live in a pretty crooked and perverse generation right now. We really do. There's evil that's rampant. But God intends for you and I, for his people to shine. Yeah, but as we read this and we try to understand what Jesus is saying, what we understand is that sometimes Christians have a great tendency to want to hide their witness. Sometimes Christians have a great tendency to want to live their Christian life on a dimmer switch, right? Like, oh, I'm at church. Let's raise that light up. Oh, some friends invited me to go out with them. You know what? I'm going to put this thing on a dimmer a little bit. I want to make it a little bit less obvious. And we do that. We can live our life on a dimmer switch. And in this parable, Jesus is making us aware. Like, why would you do that? Like, Christian, why would we live our lives on a dimmer switch? Why would we hide our relationship with Christ? And a good way to take an inventory and find out if we are living our life on a dimmer switch, a very practical way. Do you have the same conversations here with people at church? Do you have those same conversations with people at work, people in your neighborhood, people at your kids' events? Like, here we can come and we can talk about, oh man, God's so good, or like, I really struggle, but God met my needs, and like, and you're just talking about, you're really being blessed by just being with other believers. Do we have those conversations with our coworkers? Hey, you know, you're gonna go to church, you might go to work tomorrow, people might say, how was your weekend? Is Sunday morning ever a part of the answer? Oh, it was great, man. Like, I was out on the boat, or I was at the beach, or, you know, I did nothing, and it was a great weekend because I just sat at home in the air conditioning all week. That sounds like a great weekend sometimes, right? But do you include, you know what? God actually spoke to my heart. They might look at you super weird. They probably will. But if we fail to, like, share, like, what God is doing in my life, then we're putting a light over our or a basket over our relationship with the Lord. See, there was a conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Do you remember the conversation they had? Jesus told Nicodemus that men, and women for that matter, they're not going to come to the light, so they're not going to come to God's word. They're not going to come to God himself for fear that their deeds will be exposed. So men, like the people that we live with, the people that we work with, the people in our neighborhoods, the people that are close to you but far from God, they may never come to church. They may never come to his word because they don't believe it. They don't They think it's like, why would you do that? They're not coming to the light. But Jesus said, you are the light. Right? So they're not going to come to the light. So Jesus is like, you know what? You're the light, and I'm going to send you into the darkness. The sole purpose of that lamp was to illuminate that dark room. This tells us, friends, that Christian, you have a purpose. Not a sole purpose, but it's a great purpose to bring light to the dark world that you live in. And y'all, we live in a dark world. And you have an opportunity, like as you look at this world, like, man, what an opportunity the church has to be a light, to shine bright, because there's so much darkness. But sometimes we cover it up. And we're afraid to live our life on full blast for Jesus. And I think some of the ways that we have a tendency to cover up the light of Christ in me is because you look at the world, you look at the darkness, and you're like, man, it's kind of scary out there. It's pretty gnarly. They don't treat the light very well out there. They're trying to put out the light. They don't like the light. So, you know what? I'm just going to bring it down. I'm going to cover it. I'm just going to blend in because I don't want to be recognized. So when I go to work and like my coworkers are, and guys, you know what this is like. If you've ever worked in a secular workplace, an office, it happens all the time where all of a sudden it just becomes this whole gossip thing about your wives. It's like, oh, my wife did this. Oh, my wife did that. Like, are you going to blend in and just continue that conversation? Oh, yeah, my wife's so lame. No, your wife's not lame, right? Or are you going to talk, well, I don't know, man. Like, I'm blessed by my wife. Like, if without her, I'd probably be in a ditch somewhere. Like, without her and Jesus, I'd be in a ditch. But you see how we can join into these conversations because we don't want to be seen as someone different. So we cover the light. I think that's a very practical way that we cover the light. I think most of us in here would understand that. But I think there's another way that we hide the light of Jesus Christ in us. See, as I turn on this thing, right, it's pretty bright if you look right at it. But if you turn your head, but like I can't see it right now at all. I can't even tell it's on. I mean, you know how it is. You're walking around in daytime and people are like, hey, your flashlight's on. You look down, you're like 10% now. Like, dang, that thing's been on all day. But I haven't noticed it. Why? Because it's bright. My point is this. I think one way, see, now I got to figure out how to turn it off. There we go. One way that we as Christians hide the light of Christ in us is we never go into the darkness. We're never out there. Jesus sent us out into the world as sheep, right? He sent us out into the darkness, but the darkness is scary, and so we just want to stay inside the comfort of our fellowship and our holy huddles and our churches. And you know, I love the church and I love the holy huddles as much as anyone, but again, Jesus sent us out. My light will never shine in the darkness if I'm not in the darkness. That's not partaking of the darkness. Sweet, pastor said I can go to the bar tonight. Yes, rager. I'm not saying you participate in the darkness, but I'm saying, like, how many of us in here have a non-Christian friend or family member in our life that we are actively allowing the light of Jesus Christ to reflect off of his light, to reflect off of me and be seen by them? How many of us are doing that? And I think if we're honest, if people in the church are honest, we realize we're not doing that as much as we should because it's scary, it's uncomfortable. And so it's like, you know what? I'm either gonna stay in here. If you look right at it in here, it is super bright. So you could be on fire. You could be super bright for the Lord. You could be reflecting his light to people around here all the time. And that's great. Praise the Lord. We need to be ministering to one another in here. Absolutely. But sooner or later, we got to take that light to the darkness so that God can use it out there. Its purpose to make an impact. And so we cannot hide our light by pulling back from the very world that Jesus sent us into. I wish it wasn't as dark as it is. I will say, as dark as it is here, I think we are blessed that it's not as dark here, that it is other places, but it's still dark. And I love that saying, like, close to you and far from God, because there are people in your life that are dark, are in darkness, and they're close to you, but they're far from God. And they're not there by chance. They're there because God wants to reflect his light off of you into their lives, that they may respond, they may see him for who he is. I think another way, just real quick, as I was thinking about that idea, about people being in our lives that are close to us and far from God, I think another way that we can hide the light of Christ, or just not light the light of Christ, is that we can do it with judgment. We can do it with condemnation, right? As you have people in your life that are, again, close to you but far from God, how do you respond to those people? Do we respond in judgment and criticalness, or do we respond the same way that Jesus responded to me the first time I ever came to him, with love and mercy and grace? And so we can hide the light of Jesus Christ, or misrepresent, let's put it this way, misrepresent the light of Jesus Christ when we're amongst people and we're hard and we're critical and we're judgmental. I'm not saying we compromise righteousness, never, ever, ever. But neither did Jesus, but he still was a friend with tax collectors and sinners. He still did thing that the religious looked at and said, why would you do that? Why would you be hanging out with those people? And Jesus said, it's because those are the people I came for. Those are the people I want to save. Someone that's sick doesn't need a physician. And there's people in your life that are sick because of sin. God wants to use you in their life. Now he goes on as we kind of move from sermon number one to sermon one and a half. It says verse 24. And then he said to them, take heed what you hear. I love that real quick. If you have your Bible, you write in your Bible, underline that. Take heed to what you hear, because there's so many things being said, being spoken, and that are pulling us in different directions. Pay attention to what you're hearing. Pay attention to what you're listening to. Be careful what you allow into your body, right? Like, it's like your spiritual diet. Like, take in something that is healthy. Be careful. So take heed to what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. That sounds like a tongue twister, kind of, right? Like, what is he talking about right here? Well, what he's talking about is that Jesus is saying this: if you learn and receive spiritual truth, you take that spiritual truth and you apply it to your life, then more truth will be revealed to you. And that's pretty exciting, right? As you walk in the principles that God is teaching you, then he continues to give you more. And you're just like, man, this is so great. I just want more and more and more. But what he's saying here, if you don't receive and apply what God is speaking to you, if you don't walk in the principles revealed, then God isn't going to give you more, because you're really not walking in what he's already given you. Does that make sense? This is why we go through seasons sometimes when we can get bored in Bible study, because we're just not living and walking in the principles that he's teaching us, or what the Holy Spirit's speaking. We might be here on an intellectual level and be like, that's interesting. Or, you know, yet even say yes and amen. But the truth that we're hearing might not ever penetrate the way we live, and we never ask God to transform the way we do business, the way we love our husbands and love our wives, the way we parent our kids. We never ask God to transform the way we relate to people. And because there's that no application, we never experience the power of God through his word, and we get bored with it. Like, yeah, this is cool. We're almost done. Yeah, we're almost done. And we abort with it because there's no application. How many of you back in, college or high school? I remember when I was a sophomore, I took geometry, and man, I hated geometry. Why? Because why would I ever need this in real life? You know, we all had that class. What's funny about that, side note, is I actually, before I was in ministry, I actually was a project manager and in sales and estimating for building materials, and so I used geometry all the time. Should have paid more attention my sophomore year. But we have that idea. If I'm not applying it, then I kind of get bored with it. What's the point? And that's what Jesus is saying here. But as we walk, as we receive God's word, have we walk in those truths and those principles, then he begins to give us more, and then he begins to reveal more about himself, and we just have this relationship with him. Goes on now, another parable in verse 26. It's another agricultural parable, the kingdom of God. As if a man should scatter seed on the ground. We remember from the first parable, the parable of the sower, seed represents the word. Verse 27, and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the sheets and the seed should sprout and grow, he himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after the full grain is in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. So we have this picture, right? The farmer goes out. We saw last week he's casting the seed. Some lands on the hard ground. Some lands on the shallow ground. Some lands on the divided ground. Some lands on the good ground. He goes out. He casts it out, but it's really out of his control. From there, he goes to bed, wakes up, and all of a sudden he sees the seed sprouted. Jesus says, this is the kingdom of God is like this. This is how the gospel works. And this parable right here should be very encouraging to those of us parents or friends or family members out there where we feel like we're casting out the seed and we're not really seeing much growth. Because I know some of you have, you know, family members and, again, friends and people in your life that you are trying to reflect the light of Jesus Christ on. You are casting the seed of God's word into their life, and you look and you're like, man, it just doesn't seem like anything is happening. What Jesus is saying in this parable right here is that farmer, I'm sure he would love to make that seed grow, but he can't. Wouldn't it be nice if we could just be like, here's God's word, now grow. It doesn't always work that way. Sometimes it does, it's pretty amazing. And that's a miracle. But most of the time, it doesn't work that way. A lot of the times, it starts slow. All of a sudden, as a farmer casts out the seeds, he wakes up one morning, there's a leaf. It'd be like, oh man, there's something there. It'd be like someone that you've been casting the seed to, they actually ask you a spiritual question. You're like, whoa, where'd that come from? Man, is that supposed to happen? Because I've been throwing seed that way, and now, like, all of a sudden, I see that little leaf pop up. That's awesome. And then a little bit longer, all of a sudden you see more of that plant grow up. And there's more questions. And maybe they're even, hey, I'll come to church with you. And you're like, wow, what is happening? And then in the parable here, look what it says. For the earth yields crops by itself. First the blade, right? We just saw the blade. And then the head pops up. More questions. Maybe come to church. After that, the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. This is encouraging because that means in God's time, like we cast the seed, man, and it might be slow growth, but eventually God is going to pick that person out because the harvest has come and he's going to bring them into the kingdom of God. So be encouraged. Those of you that have maybe a spouse or a child or an aunt or an uncle or a coworker, you just want to see them come into the kingdom of God. You know, be encouraged by the little leaf you see propped up. Be reminded, you see that little leaf, they ask you a question, they're willing to actually come to church one time. That's growth. God is doing something there. We don't know when the harvest is going to come, but when it does, at the right time, in his time, he will bring them into the kingdom. So that's how this parable is applied, specifically what Jesus is applying this parable to. But it also applies to personal growth as well. You can talk about, you know, we talk about it in the literal sense that Jesus is talking about. It applies to the kingdom of God and how people become saved. It also applies to personal growth. It also applies to corporate growth. We won't really get into the corporate growth part, but we'll definitely talk about the personal growth in my own life, your life. That when God's word is planted in my life Over time, it will begin to grow, it will begin to develop, and it will begin to produce. But like the farmer, okay, follow me here, I can't make myself grow in the Lord. I can't, oh man, don't I wish I could? I wish I could be like, man, I'm going to be fully mature in the Lord right now. I'm going to be the godliest man ever. I can't do that. I can desire that, but I can't do that. That's something that God does by his Holy Spirit. But what the farmer can do, right? Just like the farmer can't make the seed grow, that's something that God does in his timing. But what I can do is cultivate an environment. What the farmer can do is cultivate an environment that is conducive for growth. Does that make sense? How do we cultivate an environment that is conducive for growth? I planted some grass in my backyard, some seed, probably about 2 months ago now. And if you've ever planted grass, you understand it could be a very frustrating way of doing it, right? But you know that when you plant that seed, you need to put a starter fertilizer on it, right? So you got to feed it. You also know you got to water that thing, especially in Charleston, like 3 times a day. I was watering that seed so many times to the point it was like, Jess is like, dude, that grass better grow or else we're just wasting all this money for nothing. And I was like, yeah, I know. Come on, grass, grow. But I couldn't make the grass grow. All I could do was fertilize it and water it. You're thinking, okay, Pastor, how's your grass applied to my Christian life? Well, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word so that you may grow thereby. My point is this, as the seed is implanted in my life and it is cultivated through the water of his word. Remember, husbands, wash your wives with the water of the word. It's cult. The word of God is as water and food to a plant to help it grow, to be fed. And if it's not, like if I didn't water that grass, what's going to happen? It's going to wither. It's going to die out. It's not going to produce anything. And when you look at the church today, there's a lot of Christians. They're withering in their Christian walks. They're withering as they walk with the Lord. It might not be all the time, but they go through seasons. You know how it is at in Charleston here. If you go for like two, if we have like sun and no rain for like 3 days, all of a sudden your grass starts to wither. You're like, man. And so you go through these seasons. You also know if you water it for 3 more days, it'll come back. But if you don't, it's going to wither. And we see this in Christian lives and Christian walks. And I wonder if anyone in here this morning, you came in and you made it. I'm here. But you're a little withered. You're a little parched. And because we are family here, and I love family, and I love to be transparent and honest with you, as I always try to be here. If you came in here feeling that way, you're not alone. I came in here this morning, this week, feeling awfully withered and awfully parched. It was a busy week, and I wasn't able to finish my Bible study. It's not because I didn't try. I had several hours in it, but it was just like I wasn't hearing anything. I wasn't receiving. I ended up here. I was telling Arnold this morning, and I ended up here yesterday morning around 6. Or Friday night, I was super angry. And I was just like, oh, setting my alarm on a Friday night to wake up at 5:30. That is not fun. I don't want to do that. And I was angry. And I was withered. And I got here yesterday morning, and I was like, I was so angry. Lord, I don't want to be here. I don't want to be doing this. Why don't you just speak into my life? Why don't you just give me something to say so I can go home and wake up with my wife and kids and have breakfast with them? I was so angry. I was actually angry to the point of tears, if I'm being totally honest. And the Lord spoke to me and he's like, why weren't you in the Word this week? I was. Did you not see me study all week, Lord? No. Why didn't you come spend time with me? You went the whole week without spiritual food. You went the whole week without spiritual water. And I was convicted by that. I was like, wow, no wonder I'm withered. No wonder I'm feeling the way that I feel is because, man, imagine going all week without water or food. I'd die. I would. I just would. I would die. Some of you far more healthier than I am, you'd probably be okay. I would die. And it's the truth. And it just was reminded that, like, so if you came in here this morning, you're feeling parched, you're feeling withered, I'm glad that you're here. Because there are people here that, you know what, they are being watered. They have received so much spiritual food this week, and they're ready to pour out, and they're ready to pour out into your life. And so if you came here today and you're feeling parched and you're feeling withered, come and seek prayer. Because God wants to restore you. God wants to rain down on you, and he will. I can assure you, as you come to him, he will restore you. And again, one of the reasons that I love this parable so much, and I don't think we're going to get to the third parable. That's not going to happen. But one of the reasons I love this parable so much and why it's really encouraging is that as I come to the Lord, I'm assured that I will grow in him. But sometimes growth is not always obvious to us, is it? A few months ago, I took Jude to the doctor. It was a normal med check. It was and the doctor was like, man, you're getting big. And Jude told him, he's like, really? It just feels like I've plateaued. Feels like this was March. Feels like I really haven't grown at all. And Dr. Vasco is a great doctor here in Charleston, pediatrician. He said, he laughed and he opened up his chart. He said, the last time you were here in November, you were 6'2", 150 pounds. This time in March, what's that, 3-4 months? You're 6'3", 175 pounds in 3 months or whatever that is, 3.5 months. Jude laughs, he goes, how skinny was I? I didn't recognize it. He didn't recognize it. When people see my kids that haven't seen them in a long time, they're always like, whoa, my gosh, you're so big. You know who doesn't ever say that to me? Y'all, because you see them every week. So their growth is not obvious. My point is this, that sometimes we don't always recognize the growth that God is doing in our lives. Why? Because we're in the Word. And when we're in the Word, he's shining a light on us. We're becoming aware of areas in our life that are off and that are in the darkness, and we're being brought to repentance, and we think, oh man, I got so far to go. When other people will see you, they're like, wow, you've grown a ton. Wow, you've matured. You don't recognize the growth, but other people will. They'll see. I remember when Josh and Carol come back, and Carol told me a couple weeks ago, she's like, man, you've just grown so much in your teaching. And I was blessed by that, because I was like, it doesn't really feel like it. It actually kind of feels like I'm going backwards. But I was blessed by that. But that wasn't the point. It was more of, I think they leave in January. But when they come back again, whenever that is, I hope they can say the same thing. Josh, you've really grown. Because if they're not able to say the same thing when they come back again, you know what that tells me? I haven't been in the Word. I haven't been fed. If I'm not growing, that's because I'm not spending time with Jesus, who brings the growth by his Holy Spirit. So as we spend time with him, the growth will happen. It will come. And we're encouraged by that. We're encouraged by that. I can assure you, right? Again, as you're abiding in Christ, you will be growing. The Bible says, he who has begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. He started the work, he planted, and he will finish it. And I love real quick, we're going to finish here. I'm not going to get to the parable of the mustard seed. But I love real quick the picture in verse 27 where it talks about the farmer. He just like went to sleep. He did what he could, and then he went to sleep, right? As a Christian, as someone, this is applied to both personal growth and to like casting the seed to people in our life. Some of you have children, some of you have family members, you're casting the seed. And man, you want to see grow so bad, but you can't make the seed grow, so you rest in the Lord, right? We do what we can. We come to his word. We remain in fellowship, right? We walk in obedience. We strive to walk according to his will. We're faithful to what he puts in front of us, and he brings that growth, and then we just rest, and then he brings the growth. I am so blessed, as we finish now, by the fact that I am not responsible. I'm not fully responsible. I don't want to go too Calvinistic there. I'm not fully responsible for God's growth in my life. I'm partially responsible, because the only thing that can hinder God's, you know, work in my life is me, by not coming to his word. But what he does from there, right? Like, I come to his word, and then I just rest in him. And I love that picture we get of the farmer here. Let's pray.